get this, yeah. Okay. It is great to be with you this morning, and we were able to get in last night. We are coming from California. We've been on about 3 weeks on the road, and we appreciate your prayers for us. We visited many of the small works out in California, and also we were in Houston on the way out, and we were in Phoenix on the way back, and now we're here. And we had a wonderful time last evening at the Tomati home with some studying with some folks, and we had a great time. I really appreciated the opportunity to be there with them. And we essentially, a brother rose up this morning to share from Ephesians about the ones who are afar off and how we've been brought nigh. And isn't that a marvelous thought? We actually touched on that thought last night as well in the book of Luke, and how there are those who are afar off, but Christ came that they might be brought nigh. Isn't it marvelous? And so we thank you for that thought as well. But this morning, I thought we'd go to a different portion. Again, I want to just thank you for your prayers as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I'll just mention that, Barbara, I do want to thank you for your prayers for us, your support of us over the years. And we, I think, are scheduled to come back, I think, later in the year, I believe, in November. I can't remember off the top of my head, but around Thanksgiving time, I think. Week before Thanksgiving, I think we're here. So we're looking forward to that. We have left some additional copies of the CD out in the foyer. So if you have not received one, or if you know of someone who's infirmed or has a need that could be encouraged by the music, feel free to take one. They're there for the taking, and you're welcome to have one. Feel free to, afterward, if you have questions about the ministry or what we're doing, feel free. We are booked up this year already, and we're so thankful for what God is doing as we minister the word to his people across the country, in Canada and elsewhere. 2 Samuel, then, chapter 4, and I think, do I have until about 11, brother? Is that what it is? I can't remember. Or is it, you tell me what I'm supposed to do. Oh, 11 tonight. Oh, good. Okay. Marvelous. I keep forgetting. I've been here many times. I keep forgetting when I'm supposed to be finished, but that's okay. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. And I thought we'd take a look at the story of Mephibosheth this morning. It's a story that many of you know, but often it's not fully understood. That is, we know parts of it, but perhaps not the full thing. And perhaps you know it all, you've studied it perhaps, and this will be a review for you. That's fine as well. It doesn't hurt to hear the word of God again, does it? So 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to start here and see in verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the news came out of Saul and Jonathan of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." And this is how the story starts. It seems to very not a very exciting point that we start with. Here's a young man, 5 years old, young boy, 5 years old, of course, grandchild of Saul, a son, we might say. Jonathan, of course, is his son, his father, excuse me. And of course, then we have Mephibosheth, who's a son of Saul, and we'll see later on that Micah is, of course, the son of him. But it's sort of interesting to see this, that Saul, of course, and Jonathan are both dead. Jonathan saw fit to continue with his father's house, and of course, the sad result of that was he died. Though he loved David, he did not leave the house of Saul to go be with him. But he loved David, no doubt, as we see with the little covenant they made together and so on. But now we come and Saul and Jonathan have died. And you know the story, of course, what happens when a king dies. And now David's going to be in his place. What usually happens to the sons and grandsons and so on of the former king? What's going to happen to them? Yeah, they're usually killed, aren't they? Usually not a good thing when there's a new king. Now, of course, the son of Saul was able to take over. That'd be a different story. But you see, now David is going to take over, and the initial thinking of those around might be, well, the other king's sons are going to be wiped out. And so the nurse, understanding that, of course, decides to take off with Mephibosheth. And sadly, in the haste to leave, of course, he falls. And this five-year-old boy becomes lame on his feet, evidently not able to walk, or at least not able to walk very well. And so we get this great lesson that we have a man who really does not have an awful lot going for him, does he? And in fact, some suggest in looking at the book, the books of names, one of the names given to Mephibosheth, one of the meanings of the names, is breathing out shame. So that's sort of interesting. I'm not sure why one would give a son such a name, but that's okay. We see God uses those for his own glory. And so Mephibosheth is not in a good situation, is he? Lame, a name perhaps that's not a great name to have, and now perhaps one whose life is in danger because there's a new king, whose now grandfather and father are now dead. The situation not looking very good. But that's the way it once was with us, wasn't it? As our brother brought out earlier, right, that we were once, were afar off. Ones who were not close to God, who were not even related to the covenant at all as Gentiles, as was mentioned earlier. But now, because of Christ, we are brought nigh. And so Mephibosheth's going to learn something about another king, not the King Lord Jesus, but another picture of him, King David. And so we need to go over now to chapter 9. We go over to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and we see something happen. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" This is verse 1. "For Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" Now there are actually a number, because David was different, there were a number of the house of Saul that actually lived as a result. Even though Saul had died, there are many that actually still lived of the house of Saul. And so Ziba evidently is aware of this one. And Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Now we get a little further picture of Mephibosheth in the place where he is. Again, the names don't seem to say an awful lot, although Ammiel is a nice name because it has the name God in it, right? El means God. And perhaps from that we have a slight influence in relation to God. But really, Lodabar means nothing or no pasture. So not only do we have a man whose name means breathing out shame, perhaps that name is the meaning, or that meaning of the name, and one who's lame on his feet, now we have one who is in no pasture, a place of nothing. And again, do we not see a picture of once of ourselves? Ones who are far from God, in a place of no pasture, having nothing to offer in order to become close to God. And you can see here, Mephibosheth has little, actually almost nothing to offer. And yet, he's in this house of Ammiel, which perhaps Ammiel is a good influence on him. But in verse 5, King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold thy servant." Well, that's the same as Ziba, right? Ziba came and he said, "Behold thy servant." You know, back then, you think about it, if you didn't give reverence, respect to the king, what would happen to you? You could be eliminated, right? The king could just say, "Off with them," right? And so people back then, that may not happen so much now, although I think you'd show respect, wouldn't you? If you had to go before President Obama or any other leader of our country, you might at least show respect, wouldn't you? But if you didn't, they probably wouldn't have you executed. It's a little different today, isn't it? But back then, of course, you showed respect to the king, and both of them show respect to the king, Ziba and Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth has this additional piece that he fell on his face and did obeisance. That's something that Ziba didn't do. That may seem to suggest, brethren, that there's something different between Ziba and Mephibosheth. But there will be differences of opinion, of course, and we have to be honest. There will be those who will disagree on the perspective I take of Mephibosheth. There may be one here or two here, I don't know. And so I have to be honest with you, there are brethren who disagree honestly about whether Mephibosheth was real, really loved David or not, and whether Ziba loved David or not. But we get the initial impression that both showed respect, but that Mephibosheth shows something a little bit more in relation to David, at least in what we see recorded anyway in the Scriptures. But that being said, we'll see why there are differences down the road here as we look at it. And so we have Mephibosheth come in, someone must bring him in, of course. We don't know who that is. And in verse 7, David said to him, "Fear not, for I will certainly show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now here we are, we just said here's a man who has nothing. And here the king gives him, it seems, everything. That the king, he comes to the king and bows down, and the king says, "Now, because of my love for Jonathan, your father, and my love for his people, for his household, as it were, I'm going to give you everything Saul had." Wouldn't it have been marvelous if he had just said that, "I'm going to give you a blessing of some kind"? And how great that would have been. But now he gives him all that Saul owned. You imagine, now Saul was king, wasn't he? How much did he own? Well, a great deal, didn't he? I mean, you imagine the land and the goods, all that Saul owned, now he has, it seems. And Ziba, of course, will take care of it for him. Isn't that interesting? But it's not just that he says, "You'll have everything Saul owned," but now the very important lesson here is that you will eat bread at my table continually. Wow. He goes from a place of no pasture to eating at the king's table, it seems, doesn't he? Isn't it the way we were one time? Those who had nothing, no pasture, and now able to eat at the king's table, as it were, right? A spiritual table today, of course. And so it's a great story. And Mephibosheth, of course, is just awed by it and says he recognizes what his situation was. He was as a dead dog. Now, of course, dogs back then, you know, in that culture, of course, dogs weren't a great thing, were they? It seems, in the Scriptures. To us, dogs are pets and very friendly, and we enjoy them today, of course, and so on. But a bit different back then, and in some cultures today, even. And I wonder what it means to eat bread at his table. How many of you like to eat? Just a few of you. Most of you don't like to eat. Okay. Well, at least a few of you do. And some of you will have lunch afterwards, right, after the studies are done here. And just think, if you could eat bread, continue, if you eat, how many of you like steak, for instance? You know, I love steak. I don't know about you, prime rib, and, you know, that kind of stuff. And you imagine if you could go to the table and eat it continually. Is that what he means? To eat steak or bread continually, have nourishment continually. Well, that doesn't seem to be the idea, does it? Having an availability of things to eat, of course, is helpful. But look what it says here, following this little portion. We'll look at the idea of what it really means. And verse 9, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to thy master's son all that belonged to Saul, and all his house, and thou and thy sons, and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits of thy master's son, that thy master's son may have food to eat.'" And Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread at my table continually. Wow, what does that mean? Why would Mephibosheth need food from his fields that he's just been given? Well, it seems like he would, of course, live in his own home. And he'd have able to eat at his own table, of course. But always have access to the king's table. Isn't that what we have? That we eat bread, of course, and food in various places, restaurants or homes or whatever it might be. But boy, isn't it marvelous that we always have a place at the king's table. Always have access to him. And there you are again. Here's Mephibosheth breathing out shame. A man of no pasture, and now always having access to the king. And what a change. Is that what happened in your life when you were saved? What a change has been wrought. I think that's a song, isn't it? What a change has been wrought. At least a part of a verse of a song anyway. What a change has been wrought in my life since Jesus, that's what it is, right? Since Jesus came into my heart. Marvelous thought. And so Ziba, perhaps, I'm not sure how excited he is about doing all this labor now for Mephibosheth, but he does say in verse 11, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will thy servant do." And Mephibosheth said, "David shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Isn't that what we do today? And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. I mentioned that before. And all who were dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. But you notice that didn't change the consequences of what had happened before, that his feet were still lame, right? He wasn't necessarily healed of that. Sometimes the Lord healed people, didn't he? But sometimes, in this case, for instance, the story shows that a man is not healed, but yet he's still a son of the king. That the consequences of whatever had happened before were still there, and that even happens in our lives, doesn't it? That when we got saved, did that take away all the consequences of what had happened in our earlier life? And we realize that those consequences sometimes are still with us. What a great story to have here of Mephibosheth and what the king has done. And so we need to move over very quickly then. We see a number of things happen. Unfortunately, David has that little problem with Bathsheba and so on, and Nathan deals with him on that thing. And the issue of Tamar and the like, all the issues there. But now we come over to chapter 14. And we need to see what's going to happen now. We're going to find out the people seem to be sort of fickle, that they have they wanted Saul as king, and as soon as Saul is dead, now they decide, okay, we'll have David as king. But how strong is their desire for David? And we see in chapter 14 we see some issues with Absalom come to the fore. And I won't go into all the details there, but look in chapter 15, a lot about Absalom in chapter 14, and he dwells in Jerusalem, chapter 14 tells us. But now in chapter 15, verse 1, and it came to pass after this, Absalom prepared for himself chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man who had controversy had come to the king for judgment, that Absalom called him and said, What city art thou? And so on. And now he basically woos the hearts of the people, doesn't he? So the people now are going to go after Absalom rather than David. And so he deceives that we're in some way, in a small way, the people. And so now Absalom, of course, will increase, as we shall see in chapter 15, all the way up to the point in verse 13 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. And there came to David who reported, saying, the hearts of men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said to his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, rise up and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Be quick to depart, that he overtake us quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, thy servants will do whatever my lord the king shall choose. And the king went forth and so on. And so now things are going to change a bit. And when the king is not owned as king anymore, what will happen to those who seem to love him as king? Who at least said, yes, we do bow down to the king. Well, these servants, of course, say, yes, we'll go. But how about the rest who own him as king? And how about us now, as Lord Jesus, of course, is not here physically, but now has gone away for a time, right? But we'll return, of course. And what will we be found doing? We went into this a little bit last night with the folks that were with us last night. And what will we be found doing? What do we think of the king now that he's no longer here? And what did the people in Jesus' time, for that matter, think when Jesus died and went away, right? Would they still follow him, right? We can't see him, except with spiritual eyes, of course. And so will we follow him? What will happen, I wonder, to Ziba and to Mephibosheth? And now that this has happened, the king has gone away. And what happens to us, brethren? What are we doing while the king is away? It's a good question for us to try to answer. And so the king leaves, and we see some things going on. David leaves, of course. You know that detail. But now go to chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the summit, behold, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 raisin cakes, 100 cakes of summer fruits, and a flask of wine. Ah, now Ziba, what a man. And the king said to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruits of the young men to eat, and the wine that such are as faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" Oh. Who's going to follow the king? When the king is no longer desired and has to go away, do we still desire him ourselves? That came out this morning in our breaking bread, didn't it? Desiring him. Do we desire him enough that though he's gone, we'll still follow him? Though he can't be seen, we'll still follow him, despite what the world says against him? Ziba seems to be in good shape here. He comes, and he's riding, he's bringing a couple of asses full of fruit and so on, and it seems to be a very positive development for Ziba. But Mephibosheth seems to want to stay behind. At least that's the impression we're given. And some brethren believe that's true. Ziba says to him, in fact, when he asks the question about Mephibosheth, he says there in verse 3, and the Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he abides at Jerusalem, for said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." I don't quite believe that. Because here's a man, Ziba, lame on his feet. And really, without David and Ziba and his servants and sons, he doesn't have much help, does he? And he's got Absalom to go up against and so on. It seems sort of strange that he would try to have the kingdom come back to himself with no help whatsoever to do so. But this is what Ziba is saying. I think there's some faulty things here, but we'll see. So what happens? Well, look in verse 4, and the king said to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertain to Mephibosheth." And so, without any further inquiry, Mephibosheth loses everything. All that he had is now gone. In one fell swoop, as we say in our English idiom. And now what will Mephibosheth do if the king ever returns? And brethren, if we lose everything, what will we do? It's a great question, isn't it? What will we do? And some people, of course, some believers have lost everything, haven't they? I remember a young lady two scenarios. One, a young lady who used to be at the college with me, and she lost everything in a flood of her home. That the river, this is about 2010, the river came and the dam had to be let loose and the water came down and the water covered the entire house. The dog dish ended up on top of the house when it was done. She lost everything. She had 15 minutes to get out of her house and lost it all. What would she do? And another elder in the assembly up there lost everything to fire. He was down in Florida and the fire just burned down the whole house, everything in it. What would he do, having lost just about everything? Well, we know Job, right? We saw this, see the story of Job. And so, what will we do? And so when the king is rejected, what shall we do? And so Ziba receives everything, it seems, because he seems to be a proponent of David and desires to be with David. And so we see that happen there. Eventually, of course, we have to move on, and we know, of course, eventually the issue with Absalom is dealt with. Absalom, of course, dies. We know that, and which, of course, David was sad to see, but he does die. And then now we'll go over then to chapter 19. And now they're going to bring the king back. The people, as we said, are sort of fickle. And now the ones from Judah are the last to bring the king back, as we see from the portion that if you read it beforehand. And we come to chapter 19 and verse 15. And the king returned and came as far as Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to conduct the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gerah, the Benjamite, who was of Baharim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him and Ziba. There's Ziba, and I'm in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verse 17. and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they forded the Jordan before the king. I don't know if they were all, of course, you know, whether Ziba left the asses with the fruits and so on and went back, you might get that impression, or whether he stayed with the king, it's not clear. But at least it seems that he was still at least with them, with the king at this point in time. There's Ziba, of course, which again seems to be very good. But now you see verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And now what will happen? The king is now coming. And brethren, when the king comes, what will our response be to the king? What will we have been doing? And Mephibosheth has, look what in verse 24, now he had neither washed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. That seems to suggest to me that Mephibosheth desired to be with the king. That's something, you know, you never know. If you were going to be king, of course, you wouldn't look like that, would you? If you thought you were going to be king today, you'd have perhaps quite a bit of nice clothing put on you and a lot of pomp and circumstance, sort of like Absalom did, right? The chariots and so on, and get a bunch of people about you. Here he comes. No doubt someone's helping him to come. And he doesn't have much to offer, does he? All his property has been given back to Ziba. And my guess is Ziba had returned and told Mephibosheth that everything belonged to him now, perhaps. And so you see that that Mephibosheth is well aware of what Ziba has done, it seems. And so look what happens. He hasn't washed. I mean, how many of you would date a young man who's not washed his clothes or trimmed his beard or whatever? I don't think there may be many ladies here that would even be bothered with such a man, would you? That for months, perhaps, or longer, has not washed. Because his only focus and desire was for the king to come. Wow. Do we show such devotion and desire? Not that I'm asking you not to shower or shave or whatever. But I wonder, do we desire him the same way? Are we desire his coming? Are we looking for him to come for us? Are we ready to give an account? And so you see, that's, I think, the idea of what's happened here. But see, the king does ask a good question. Why dost thou not come with me? In verse 26, Mephibosheth, he asked Mephibosheth, and he said in verse 26, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me the ass and ride thereon and go with the king, for thy servant is lame, and he has slandered thy servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thy sight, for all my house were but dead men before my lord the king, and thou dost set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table. What further right, therefore, have I? And for what should I cry any more to the king? Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Marvelous, it seems. That Mephibosheth says that he's been deceived. And says Ziba has been playing a game here, as he's saying. That Ziba has deceived the king. And I believe that's true. But there's some brethren who disagree with me, so please understand that. There are some that suggest that's not the case. But it seems to me, looking at the whole context of the whole story, that we have someone who's deceived the king. But how can you prove it? There is really no proof, is there? I mean, you can look at, some might say, well, you know, Mephibosheth knew the king would eventually come back, and so he made believe by, not washing and so on, that he was in mourning. Well, maybe. I doubt it, but you see, that's possible, I suppose. And how is the king going to know who's telling the truth? But here's the test. I believe David, just like Solomon, is good at giving a test. Remember Solomon with the two ladies who had children, and one died in the evening, and then both claimed the other child, right? And Solomon says, very simple to do. We'll just split it in half, right? Each take half, and we got the problem solved, don't we? And what did that do? Well, that identified the individual, of course, who owned the child, right? That was telling the truth. And here I think we see the same thing happen, it seems. In verse 29, And the king said to him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." Well, wait a minute now. How much did Ziba have before? At the first, he had it all, didn't he? And then Ziba got it all because supposedly, at least based on what Mephibosheth said, he lied. And deceived Mephibosheth and King David, it seems. And if that's true, brethren, and I think it is, but if that's true and Ziba did deceive, what does he end up with? Ziba still ends up with half the land, half the goods. That's pretty good for lying, isn't it? For deception. And if you were Mephibosheth, what might you respond? What would your response be in reality? Now think very carefully. I know you're going to say, I wouldn't worry about any of it, right? Well, you'd say that, but our flesh sometimes says other things, doesn't it? Wouldn't we be sort of upset that because of Ziba's deception now, I end up losing half of what I had? You would say, well, that's not fair, wouldn't you? What will you do? What would Mephibosheth's response be, of course? And that's the test, isn't it, I think? I think that's the test, that David's testing him and saying, look, you get half of it back. You guys share it. And verse 30, and Mephibosheth said to the king, let him even take all of it, since my lord the king is coming in peace to his own house. It seems to me, as we look at the whole context of it all, that Mephibosheth really is concerned about the king. And he says, look, you know what? That Ziba can have it all. I'm just happy to be at the king's table. Is that the way we act? Is that the way we are? We just desire to be at the king's table. And so we see that, I think, a great lesson for us, don't we? In being those who love the king, adore the Lord Jesus. The king is in heaven today. Can't be seen. We're at a spiritual table, enjoying spiritual food. And the king's been rejected by the world, and we have really nothing here to really help us, but we have him. And what will we do? Will we follow the rejected king? And we finally then, just as a note to sort of emphasize this fact that he did love, that David seemed to believe, at least in a small way, Mephibosheth. We never actually get the answer here, brethren. I'm suggesting this is the answer to it all, but you see over in chapter 21, when it's time now to deal with Saul's error in dealing with the Gibeonites, some of Saul's sons have to die. And when we say sons, we mean sons or grandsons or great-grandsons in the family. And some are going to have to die, and seven are chosen by David to die because of what Saul has done to the Gibeonites. And I wonder if he'll choose Mephibosheth. It's sort of interesting. You see, and King David in verse 7 of chapter 21 says, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of Jehovah's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. He does not give that Mephibosheth, does he? Mephibosheth continues to live and have access to the king's table, it seems. But you see in verse 8, and the king took two of the sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she had borne to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. There seems to have been another Mephibosheth who did die, it seems. And others will say something different there perhaps, but that's what this translation has. And then they talk about some of the other ones, and those seven die that are listed there in verses 8 and 9. But not Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, it seems. That it seems that David still cares about the covenant that he made with Jonathan and still cares about this Mephibosheth. No doubt he could have gotten rid of Mephibosheth and gone with Micah, perhaps, his Mephibosheth's son or someone else. But you see, I think he believed him in some sense, what had happened, because he really loved the king and wanted to follow him. And is that what we do today, brethren? Do we desire the king, and do we follow him? Or do we just say we are believers, we're Christians, but we don't really follow him? We're not really looking for his return. We're busy about this and that in this world and not seeking after his return. It happens sometimes, brethren. I speak to myself as well. May we be those who desire the king, like Mephibosheth, desiring to be with him and him alone, that we might be at his table and enjoy fellowship with him, and, of course, do so forever, because he'll come again to take us to be with himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to be together, Lord, to enjoy this time to look at thy word, Lord, to look at this story of Mephibosheth, Lord, and just recognize that there is one who is a lot like we were once, men and women in bondage, shamefulness, and sin, Father, those who are lame upon our feet, and those who had no pasture at all, no place to eat, it seems. And Father, you have made available to us the king's table, the table of our Lord Jesus, where we can eat and nourish, to be nourished because we believe in him. Lord, help us to be each one here, I should say, each one here might have trusted Christ as Savior. But Father, not only trust Christ as Savior, but now we'll follow him and desire to see him and be with him. And as a result, the desiring, that desire will lead to a different life, a devotion to different things in this world in preparation for the world to come. We look forward to that day that we'll be with him. Lord, help each one. Give us strength. We are a needy people and cannot do it ourselves. We understand we lack the resources ourselves to do it, Father. But by thy Spirit, we can have the strength to do so. Help us along the way. And we ask that we might bless you and bless thy Son along the journey. And we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'll leave a little half sheet of notes out on the table if someone would like to have one.